Well, we're beginning a new series of messages. That one back there, brother. I hope that you were blessed over the last 14, 15 weeks, whatever it was, as we talked about drawing close to the Lord Jesus, following Jesus. And I believe that God would have me start a new series on the amazing grace of God, considering how many believers that I run across that live such defeated lives of condemnation. We need to really recognize God's amazing grace. Would you agree? Say amen.
Amen.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn in your Bibles to the passage that Ron just read? But Caleb, I'm going to ask that you would advance to verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. Not repeating everything that he said. Paul gathers the Ephesian elders together. And he's going to talk to them for the very last time. He's never going to see them again. So he leaves them with incredible words. And he talks to them about the life that he's lived. And then he says in verse 22, we're going to start with verse 22. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, you may think, okay, what's the big deal here? Paul is telling the church leaders that he doesn't care about his life. You may think that those are kind of open-ended words or trivial words, but understand at this point in Paul's life, he has already gone through so much trouble and tribulation. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 14, we see that Paul is in a city called Lystra. And there he comes across with Barnabas, a man who is crippled. And he says to the man, "Stand up and walk." And the man stands up and walks. And the people see what has just happened, and they believe that the gods have come down from heaven to their city. And so they start getting all excited, and they start calling one of them Hermes and the other one Zeus. And they bring bulls into the city to sacrifice to these two men, and bring wreaths, and they start worshiping them. And these two apostles just rip open their cloaks, and they say, "Stop this. We're just mere men." And he started sharing with them the gospel of God's grace, if you read the passage. Well, what happens was there were some Jews among them that didn't like Paul, didn't like Barnabas, didn't love Jesus. And so they stirred up the crowd and made them against Paul and Barnabas, so that now, instead of worshiping them, now they wanted to kill him. So they take Paul out, and they drag him, and then they start stoning him, and they stone him, and they stone him, until they said, okay, he's dead. His body is lifeless. It's limp. And they grab him and they drag him out of the city. Those are the exact words used. They drag him out of the city and they leave him on the street for dead. Now the disciples gather around him. Don't know what they said. Maybe they were praying for his resurrection. Whatever they did, once they gathered around him and said that Paul stood up on his feet, went into the city. The next day he left for Derby. When Paul says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, all I know is that the Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are waiting me, but I don't care. I don't care about my life. What is important to me is to make sure that I communicate about the grace of the Lord Jesus to people, even if it kills me." That's how life-changing, how life-giving the grace of our Lord Jesus is. But I would dare say that rarely do I come upon a believer that fully embraces that. We're going to talk about something that's very familiar to you, but I think I'm going to bring out some things that may not be so familiar to you when we look at the story of what is called the prodigal son. Are you with me, church? We're going to get right into it. We're going to pray first and then ask God's blessing. Loving Father, we have come into this place, this sanctuary, this holy place. It's holy because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are with us, and you're holy. So, Father, I pray that we would understand where we are, that we would recognize that you are here to minister to us, to speak to us, Lord, to bless us and to draw us close. I pray for every person in this room that they would sense your presence in a very obvious way. And, Lord, I pray you would use me as your instrument today to communicate. that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would work somehow a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that only what you would have for them would be spoken. Now, Father, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, from anything that would otherwise get in the way. Would you just pierce our heart with your message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that many of you in this room are familiar with the parables. I don't know if there's any parable in all of what Jesus taught. A parable is something that is cast alongside. We hear of paralegals, paramedics, and the like. Something para means alongside, and this parable is the word parabole, something cast alongside to illustrate a point. We're going to see that Jesus uses a parable here to illustrate the grace of God. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to get into verse 11. Go right over to the parable. Luke chapter 15. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you should have a Bible in front pew there. But I always want to encourage you, especially in this series about God's amazing grace, that you bring your personal Bibles with you so you can mark them up and you can refer to them later on. Starting with verse 1 and 2 and then over to verse 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man," meaning Jesus, "welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them." Then Jesus gives them a couple of parables, and he goes into the third parable, which is verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set out for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here am I starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I don't know of any parable that Jesus speaks that touches more hearts than this one. There's not a person in this audience that cannot relate to at least somebody in that story. And although we talk about the prodigal son being the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, that's not how the Bible lays them out. In fact, they never use that as the titles. And in fact, that's not even the focal point. The prodigal son is not the focal point. Neither is the coin, neither is the sheep. The focal point of all these parables is what is stated in the very first couple of words in each one of them. He talks about the audience. Jesus is saying to the audience, but he's speaking to the Pharisees who just said, I can't believe that you sit and you eat with sinners. How many of you in this room have sinned? Would you just raise your hand? Every one of you has. That's what the Bible says. Every one of us is one who has committed sin. So the Pharisees, thinking that they were above all that, they said, Jesus sits with sinners. And, you know, we're above that. We're not sinners. Jesus says, listen, let me tell you what the truth is. And he talks to the audience about them. He says, suppose that you had a sheep, and that sheep was lost. Even though you may have 100 and the 99 are kind of gathered here and they're doing fine, you go after that lost sheep until you find that lost sheep. And when you find it, you celebrate with all your friends. I tell you that this is the way it is in heaven, that all of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents, when the lost sheep is found. And when he comes back, he's talking to the Pharisees about how gracious our God is. So much so that, yeah, they don't think they need to repent. But Jesus is saying that all of heaven is more excited about a sinner that he's eating with coming to repentance. Do you follow me so far? The second parable, he talks about the woman. The woman is the focal point, not the lost coin. There was a woman who had a coin, and she lost it, and then she looked all throughout her house. She swept her house clean. She found the coin. She celebrated with all her friends. Jesus says, so it is with people in heaven. They celebrate when the lost is found. So it is when the sinner repents. Then he goes to this. The focal point, the main focal point, is the father. A man had two sons. It's about the man. The sons play into it because of what they've done, but the whole story really is about the grace of the father upon two sons, two very different sons who see the father very differently, but he gives them grace nonetheless. Are you with me so far? So let's go back into it as we go back to verse 11. Let's walk our way through this a little bit. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between the two of them. Now, just to give you an idea of what's going on here, the younger son says, Dad, I can't wait until you're dead. I really want, not that he's looking forward to his father being dead, but he's looking forward to getting all the stuff. You know, one day my son said, Dad, when you die, is all this Civil War stuff mine? I'm wondering what's going through his head. That's basically what this younger son said. He says, Dad, I don't want to wait to get my stuff. Can you give me what would otherwise be mine when you die? Can I have it now? And so the father says, okay, I will do that. Get your brother. We got the two of them together. And according to the book of Deuteronomy, the older brother, not the one who asked, but the older brother gets a double portion, a double share. And so now he has to divide it up into three, the double share and a single share. So the younger son gets one share, but it's an enormous amount. It's wealth. He squanders his wealth in wild living. The second son, you got to watch this. The second son gets a double portion. He gets the rest of what the father owns. All that the father has is now the two sons, and it belongs to them, and the one son takes his stuff. Now listen, sometimes I don't think we recognize just how much we have been given by our Heavenly Father, and we do not embrace it. Do you hear me, church? We don't realize what we have. Do you understand that according to Romans 3:23, we're all sinners? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. But Romans 6:23, three chapters later, says the penalty for our sin is death. Thanatos in the Greek, death, that's what we deserve. And then it goes on, to de charisma tu theuzoe aionios. But the gift, the charisma, the gift of God is eternal life, zoe aionios, life unto the ages through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says you deserve death. Some of you say, if I was God, this is what I would do. Well, let me tell you something. If you were God, the first person you'd annihilate is you. You understand? If you recognize the wickedness of your own heart and you had that ability, what we deserve is not what we get. We have a gracious, compassionate Father that does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Can you say amen to that? Would you take your Bibles and go back to Psalm 103? About the middle of your Bible, if you're looking. Psalm 103. We're going to start with verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Instead of condemnation and judgment, the Father gives us forgiveness. He gives us mercy. He gives us life. He gives us hope because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not only does he give us all those things, he doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. He doesn't annihilate us. He gives us life and mercy and forgiveness and hope. Not only that, he gives us a kingdom. Remember, we talked about it last time that he is pleased, little flock, so do not be afraid. He is pleased to give you a kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world, according to Matthew 25. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, it says this, listen. He says, as children of God, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and you will share in his glory if you share in his sufferings. He gives us a kingdom. He gives us life. He gives us forgiveness. He even gives us his own son's glory to share with him. That almost sounds heretical. That's all in Scripture. Because we hear that God will not share his glory with another, but he shares his son's glory with us if we share in his sufferings. We have been given so much, and I don't think we grasp it. Please hold on to that thought. Now, would you go back to Luke chapter 15? Let's continue on. Are you with me still? All right, Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. So he's got all his stuff from his father. I don't know if he sold some of it so he could walk off with a big pocket of cash, but he's got what he had coming. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Let's just stop there for just a minute. We won't stop on every verse, but let's stop on this one. I don't know how much of you caught this, but the father gave him all this stuff, and he went out, and he went to a distant country. In his mind, he says, I want to get as far away from my father as I can get. Let me tell you something. The further away you go from God, the more messed up your thinking becomes. It gets really distorted and really messed up, but you hear that call of the world on you. Listen, I know you've got the protection of your father. Look at all the wealth that your father has given you. And as we're going to see here, what an amazing dad. I wish I was this kind of a dad. I wish I had that kind of a dad. A dad who I could blow everything and he'd still embrace me and kiss me so hard and say, son, you're alive. I'm so excited. Let's celebrate. What an amazing dad, but somehow somebody put in his brain that it's better to be out from under his protection, out from under his love and his care and his providence, and go as far away as you can because the world has something better to offer you than your dad does. And he sent off for a distant country, not a local city where he could just have a good time with some friends. He wanted to get as far away as possible. Now, let me tell you something. During the course of this time when we're looking for a youth pastor, and by the way, I think I've got one, and he's an amazing man. We got a chance to meet him at Hope Day. Just pray about that. He's already interested, but we're going to pray God's providence on this. Guy's 6'10", by the way. Amazing, amazing man. But he's big in heart more than he is big in stature. Point is this. In the interim, I'm over at the youth group, and I've been speaking to them. And one time I was talking to them about the transitoriness of life, how fleeting it is, how fast it goes by. And before you know it, your life is over. And today, this day, June the 10th, marks the 6th anniversary of my next door neighbor whose daughter died at the age of 12. I spoke with her father today at 6 o'clock this morning, and he was outside, and we got a chance to talk a little bit. And I said, I want to let you know that I used your daughter's passing in an illustration this past week. I used my own father's passing at a young age. I used the passing of so many people. And I told these kids, you know what? We don't know what tomorrow holds. Yesterday, we have an accident right here. Could have taken a life because the telephone pole crashing down on the car. Day before that, a man's life is taken out because of one mishap going through a stop sign. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen? So I was sharing this with this youth group, and they were focused. You could have heard a pin drop. It was one of those kind of times where they were actually paying attention to what I said. And a boy comes up to me afterwards, and he says, Pastor Randy, I want to follow Jesus. but not yet. I said, talk to me. He said, I want to have fun first. I want to have fun. I want to play some basketball. I want to play some football. I want to go to college and have, I want to have some fun. Let me tell you something. I went to college. I didn't drink in college, not at all, but I held the heads of a lot of people who were throwing up in the toilets. And let me tell you something. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? A lot of fun. The world has so much more to offer you than Jesus. And what this kid was thinking is, well, listen, if I follow Jesus, it's going to be drudgery. It's going to be slavery. It's going to be a bunch of orders to obey. It's not going to be any fun. I want to wait till I have a lot of fun. And then when I'm old like Pastor Randy, then maybe I'll think about coming to Jesus. He didn't quite say that, but that's what I was reading through his eye contact. I don't want to follow Jesus because it won't be fun. And the world is telling him, do all your partying first, and then at the last minute, come to Jesus. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's go back to verse 14. He squandered all of his wealth. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself. That word in the Greek means to actually weld himself or glue himself to somebody. He hired himself out to a citizen of that country, that foreign country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. If you know anything about Jewish culture, that's a no-no, right? And he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to a Jewish audience about a Jewish boy who went out, and now he's starving to death. He can't get a job. And so he has to do that, which is abomination. He has to feed pigs, and those pigs are for a guy in a foreign country. Those pigs would be used in a pagan sacrifice to a pagan deity. It's a double abomination, and this is all he can do because nobody will help him. It says here, he says he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Do you understand how far away from that which is good he went? Because he listened and said, everything's better if you get out from under your father's roof. He went away from his gracious father. Let me tell you something. I did a funeral for a Marine Corps tank commander from Korea in the Korean conflict years ago. He was a poor man. From the day I met him, he was a poor man. The day he died indigent. He didn't have $2,000 to his name. But shortly before he died, he won a lawsuit. And his cash came to him, $185,000. He was finally rich just before he died. He was finally rich, and he never had money before. And you know what he did with it? He bought a better apartment in Phillipsburg, and he rented a better apartment in Phillipsburg. He was living in the projects. He went over to a better one that he thought he would live better in. And he bought new furniture and new shoes and new pants and new friends. And he went through $185,000 in 2 years. I was the executor of his estate, and I saw the checks that he wrote. I was furious of the people who took advantage of him. Lots and lots of friends. So long as the money was going out, there are lots of friends. And not one of those friends that were written on those names written on that check was at his funeral. Because you know what? The world will promise, you know, so much better. Just live your life and forget about God, and everything will be wonderful. You'll be surrounded by friends. Let me tell you something. It's all a bunch of garbage. Jesus came to give you life and life to the fullest. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. God is so gracious. Let me tell you something. It says here that he was starving to death and no one would help him. One more quick story. I was in a Russian market in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And there's a nasty 120-degree day. And the Russian market is this big, big complex. And you go through these aisles with stuff that they want to sell you on either side. And little boys will come behind you with these fans trying to get some money from you. So they'll fan you. They know you're hot. And they want to get some money. So we gave them a little bit. And then we go outside the market. And all around the perimeter of the marketplace are these little booths. And these booths had stuff hanging from them. And several of them, there were chickens that were already plucked and they were drying out in the hot sun, but they were being sold to the customers. At the end of the day, all of those chickens would be rotted. They would be thrown away. And there was a man who came up to us by our bus as we were getting into the bus, and he had his hands out. He was a beggar. There were so many beggars, especially in Cambodia, so many beggars, you could not give all of them enough. There's just too many. And this man came up, and he was burned from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, scars all over his body. He just had a pair of shorts on, the rest of him is because deathly hot. And he just was begging. And I said to the guy who was leading our tour, I said, why doesn't some of his countrymen here help him? They got chickens they're going to throw out, but they won't give it. No one will help him. and says, karma. It's karma. They believe in karma, that he's going to be reincarnated. Right now, he's being reincarnated from a previous life that he must have done something horrible, and he's paying his sin debt through this terrible life. If they help him, then he can't pay for his sins of the past life, and he may come back in a worse condition. Do you follow this? So they won't help him because they feel like in helping him, they're actually hurting him. So here's the thing. If they do help him, if they give him some food, they are actually doing a good thing, and that works toward their good karma, and they'll come back as a better thing in the next life. However, if they know that in doing a good thing for him, they're actually doing a bad thing for him, that works against their karma, and they'll come back as something worse in the next life. What a mess. The boy just needed something to eat, and no one will give him anything. And finally, this boy comes to his senses. Are you with me, church? Let's keep on. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Here is a big lie of the enemy, and I want you to listen carefully. It's a big lie. It says, if you've walked away from your heavenly father, if you've done something vile, if you've done something evil, and you did something stupid for so long, there's no way on earth your heavenly father will consider you worthy to be called his son any longer. He no longer considers you alive. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. And this is an illustration that says, listen, your father never stops calling you son. He never stops calling you daughter. He says, I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm no longer worthy, because that's what the devil put in his head. You have done wrong. You have wasted all of this stuff. And now your father doesn't love you anymore. He's only going to possibly make you a servant. So he goes and he asks his father to do that. And then it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Do you see what's going on here? Some of you may not. You see a father who's lost his son. He's gone. He's never coming back. But the father keeps looking. He keeps looking. He keeps looking. And there on the horizon, a long way away, it says, he sees a little dust from somebody walking. And he sees this man who's walking slowly because he's starving to death. He has no shoes on his feet. His clothes are tattered. His hair is a mess. He hasn't had a bath in a long time. He has halitosis because he hasn't eaten anything in a long time. He is a mess. And he's walking slowly, but somehow that father recognizes, that's my son. And he's been longing to see his son. And so he does something totally undignified, and he does it in two different ways. He runs to him, and in order to do that, he has to pick up his robe and expose his legs. No grown man would ever do that. That's undignified. You don't expose your legs in public. The second thing is he ran. Older men don't run. That's undignified. He doesn't care. He runs to his son. And I'm telling you, what if he's talking to the Pharisees. Remember the audience. Imagine what they would have said, because look at, he's talking with sinners. He's talking with tax collectors. What kind of a man is this Jesus that he would associate with him? You know what they would have said to this son? This is what they would have said. If that son came close to them, this is what they would have said. They would have said, look at you. You're a mess. Come back when you've got your act together. You know what an embarrassment I have endured because of your sinful behavior? You know how hard I worked for all the stuff I gave you, and you wasted it. You are dead to me, and I want it to stay that way. I believe that's what the Pharisees would have said, because they're not the gracious father. I love what the father says. Look at, it says the son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe that we have in the house and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's bring the fattened calf and let's kill it, that calf that we've been waiting to celebrate with some special occasion. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine, he never stops that relationship. This son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. All the parables speak of celebrating when the person comes back to the Father. Where there could have been condemnation, there's embracing. Where there could have been all kinds of rejection, there's excitement, there's kissing and the like. And I can imagine that the father went up to the son and he didn't give him the old Christian hug, you know, on the side here. He wrapped his arms around him, the Bible says, and he kissed him. I have a feeling he squeezed a little bit of life that he had left in him out of him. And he kissed him, and he probably just kept kissing him and kissing him and kissing him. My son is alive again. the grace of our Lord. Well, that's the one son, very quickly. Then there's the older son. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And by the way, Christian, I'm talking to the Christians here in this room right now. I don't know your heart, so I'm just going to assume some are, some are not. Christian, maybe you live like the older son. And maybe Christianity is like this to you, where you see your heavenly Father as a harsh taskmaster. You're legalistic, and you look at all the other people who aren't doing Christianity right and say, oh, I can't believe they're in church. They do this and the other thing. They don't dress right. They don't act right. They don't say the right speech, and they don't whatever right. I do it. But let me tell you something. It's slavery for me too. This older son was living with a father who would look to his younger son who had squandered all of his wealth on wild living and still embrace him and kiss him and have a party when he came back. Let me tell you, that's an amazing dad. Would you say amen to that? This older son had lived longer with his father than the younger son had. He had more of all that goodness. He still had all that wealth around him, but he never owned it. Watch what happens. Look. It says here, I got to find it, sorry. It says the older, 28, the older brother, thank you. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He said, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I hope you don't see your heavenly father like that. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. He didn't own it yet. You see, the property that the younger son squandered was not the father's property anymore. He gave it to him. It was his. He could do anything he wants with it. But the older son didn't grasp that. Didn't grasp that everything our Heavenly Father has been given to us as his children. He took no ownership of it. And he says, you've never even given me one little goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Look at what the father says. My son, you are always with me, and everything that I have, everything that you see on the rest of this property belongs to you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because of this brother of yours. He's never stopped being your brother. Was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. Let's wrap this up real fast. This older son didn't recognize that everything he had was from his gracious father, and he had it all. He had it all, but he was living in bondage. He still saw himself as a slave to his father, not owning anything. I don't know where you are today, but we have a gracious Heavenly Father that loves us compassionately, has given us all things. Where are you? And by the way, this only applies to the children of God. And being here today doesn't make you a child of God. Being religious doesn't make you a child of God. Being a pastor doesn't make you a child of God. Being a Bible study teacher doesn't make you a child of God. Being a wonderful neighbor doesn't make you a child of God. The only thing that makes you a child of God is those who receive and follow Jesus. According to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but to as many as receive Jesus who believe on his name, to those he gave the right to be called children of God. The whole world isn't the children of God. Those who follow the Lord. Those who receive Jesus, this amazing gift from the Father, are his children. I don't know where you are. We're going to start a long series on the grace of our God. And I pray our whole church is transformed as we recognize who we serve. Amen? Amen. I don't know if you know Jesus today. I don't know if you're his child. But it really is a matter of saying, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. Thank you for being a God who wants me to be their child and enter into that relationship. I'm going to pray and then we're going to be done. Are you with me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time today in this sacred place. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that touches people's hearts and lives. And I pray that the same thing has happened today, even as we consider this familiar story, maybe in a new way. May we be reminded that you have given us all things, including life and forgiveness and a kingdom, even sharing in your Son's glory, and that you are a compassionate and loving God who desires to wrap your arms around us and kiss us on the neck. Father, I don't know where this audience is today. I don't know where their hearts are. Maybe there's a facade. Maybe their true self is coming out. But Father, you know. And I pray that you would draw every person in this room closer and closer to you. And if there are some who have said, I want to follow Jesus, but not yet, Lord, I pray that you would wake them up to the transitoriness of life, that this is fleeting, that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. And in an instant, we stand before you to give an account for our lives, and I pray that they can say, thank you, Father, for welcoming me into the kingdom. If not, Lord, if there are people here that don't know you and don't really care to, I'm going to pray, Lord, that you would not let them rest, that they wouldn't sleep tonight. They wouldn't sleep tonight or the next night or the next night or the next night until they finally have come to terms with the one who created them and is desiring to wrap his arms around them. And they surrender their life to you. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.